Amen. Well, that was lively. Thank you, Beth, for that exuberant playing there on the piano this morning. Well, now we come to the very heart and the centre of our worship together. We are hearing the word of the living God. The passage I have this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through to 24 in particular. The presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ at the temple, the purification of Mary, and the redemption price being paid for the Lord Jesus Christ. So purification, presentation, and redemption. They'll be the 3 points this morning. The presentation of Jesus takes center stage in this morning's message. It's the 40th day after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that according to the law of Moses, certain things needed to be done. And I want to emphasize that. Mary and Joseph now act according to the law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 12 directs their steps very carefully at the moment. And I want to make this vital point again. The last time we were in Luke's gospel, last week was Pentecost, the week before I wasn't well, so it's going back about 3 weeks now. There's a vital point now to be re-emphasized. Much happened around the incarnation. An angel appears to shepherds. An angel had appeared to Mary. An angel had appeared to Joseph in a dream. A heavenly host appeared in the skies above the shepherds. Shepherds hurried down to Bethlehem. The magi, the wise men, came from the east. But all are now gone, and we are left with the Word of God. And four times in this section, we are told that Mary and Joseph act according to, verse 22, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A little later on in verse 27, to do for him according to the custom of the law. The word of God is central and paramount and absolutely vital. Now, what place does it have in your life and my life? Now, it is wrong to call this an ordinary means of grace, reading the Bible and hearing preaching. This is something most extraordinary. If you've come to see that this is the very word of God, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. When you first fell in love with somebody and they wrote you a letter or sent you a text or sent you an email, how you would read it and reread it and pore over it and maybe show it to people and say, oh, he's written this or she's written that. And maybe you still have a collection of letters or poems that your boyfriend or your girlfriend sent to you. Well, you and I have got this love letter from the realms of glory. God is speaking to you and to me. And it's a very, very wonderful, wonderful thing. Very, very precious. Let me read you a few verses from this famous Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 focuses on the word of God. Listen to this, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Not just for a moment on a Sunday or first thing in the morning, but what I read, I meditate, I chew it over, I muse on it all the day. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Moment by moment, are there decisions, big decisions coming up in your life? A relationship decision, a job decision, a move decision, an area of service decision. Where do we find guidance? Oh, your word is a lamp and a light to my pathway. Verse 130, wonderful verse here. The unfolding or the entrance of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. In the New Testament, we're told in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And now, right now, in this service, we've sung hymns based around the word of God. We've read the word of God. Now we're explaining the word of God. I mean, what happens here at St. Mellon's Baptist Church when anybody stands in this pulpit? Peter a couple of weeks back, myself this morning, Tom Baker next Sunday morning. We're not here to give our opinions. It's not my opinions this morning. It's not my thoughts. It's not my anecdotes and tales of my life. We're not here to uphold church traditions and ways. We're here to declare the Bible. What God has said, the Bible says, God says, thus says the Lord. And we're told the Bible is sufficient for all areas of faith and conduct. The Word of God. Now, having said that, let us never lose sight of the aim of reading and studying and hearing the Bible read and preached and our meditations. The focus must always be Jesus Christ. It's our aim to know him and to make him known. Not just to know about him, but to have his experimental presence with us. He promises, does Jesus, in John 14 and verse 21, that if we obey his commandments, it shows that we love him. And he makes a promise. He says, I will manifest myself to you. This is something extraordinary, extraordinary. The word is extraordinary. But through the word, we're seeking to meet with the word, the eternal word of the living God. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. Well, that's by means of introduction. They're being guided now by the word of God. First point that I want to make is Mary's purification. And according to Leviticus 12, verses 6 to 8, she needed to make an offering for purification. And she had to take a pigeon or a turtle dove. And that was offered at the temple and it was sacrificed there. And that was a sin offering, first of all. A sin offering was made. And this sin offering, after the birth of a child, was a reminder, a constant reminder of our need. A constant reminder of Mary's need, Joseph's need. Every single human being has a basic, urgent need. And this sacrifice after childbirth was a reminder. It was a sin offering, reminding the people constantly of their need of forgiveness, reminding them of their problem, and reminding them of the answer. We read this in Psalm 51 and verse 5. David, after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, how he fell in this particular area. And then to cover up the adultery, he goes on to be complicit in the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And after many, many months, over a year, he's brought back to God through the preaching of Nathan the prophet. And he writes Psalm 51 and he makes this comment, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sin. Now, it's not the act of sex that is sinful, that is sanctified and blessed by God in the union of marriage, a man and a woman. But this sacrifice reminds us that something happened in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of Adam and Eve. And the sin of Adam is imputed to every single newborn child. We're all born, conceived in iniquity, and born in iniquity. Was Jesus sinful? Certainly not. He is the Son of God. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, certainly, but he knew no sin. But in the birth of every child and the offering of this particular sin offering after 40 days, there is a reminder for the people that sin is the problem. But also graciously, in the sacrifice that was offered, the remedy for sin, divine grace, the sacrifice of this pigeon pointed towards that great sacrifice that was still to come. But as well as a sacrifice for sin, Mary would offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And here she's commanded to offer a lamb, or if she can't afford a lamb, she can bring another pigeon. And here's something again done publicly at the temple before God. And if the first offering is a reminder of sin, and then pointing towards the answer to sin, that gracious provision that would come, here this offering is one of thanksgiving and returning thanks to God for his blessing of a child. And in particular here, this particular gift, Mary returns thanks to God, and every Israelite was commanded and would want to give thanks to God for the birth of a child. Psalm 127 is a very wonderful psalm, and we read this in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Children, a blessing from the Lord. Now, maybe you don't feel that too much right now. I know many of you are at home with young children. I don't know what time they woke you up this morning, but maybe you weren't praising and rejoicing too much at that point. Maybe you have young babies and they're waking in the night to be fed, and then the problems come along. But we are to give thanks for our children. They are a blessing and a reward and a heritage from the Lord. And at 40 days, the Israelites would take their children and offer a sacrifice and give thanks to God for the birth of that child. Now for us, here we are. I think our Peter Baptist friends have got a ready opening to give thanks for children. They baptize their children into the visible church, and the church gather and the congregation. They prayed for this child while it was in the womb, and the child is born. And here is the little child at the front of the chapel, and the minister takes the little baby and he pours or sprinkles water on and prays for the parents and prays for the child. And that's something very wonderful about what a Peter Baptist is ready, able to do. But we are believers Baptists. We are credo Baptists. We believe, and I believe rightly so, that we are baptized on profession of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about our children? It's good to have children brought into the congregation and to offer thanks. Some call them a dedication service. I'd love the term a thanksgiving service. It's many years since we had such an occasion here at St. Malin's Baptist Church. No lack of children being born. But there is something very wonderful about bringing children and praying for parents and a congregation knowing its responsibilities as well and praying God's blessing as a whole congregation, particularly on that child. But notice from Luke's gospel the poverty that Jesus Christ was born into. Here he is, the Lord of glory, the creator of the rolling spheres, the one who dwelt in eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He leaves the glory of heaven and he comes to this sad little planet, and he doesn't enter a palace but a stable. He's not the son of a rich woman. He's the son of a poor woman. She cannot afford a lamb, so she brings for this sacrifice a pigeon. Reminded of the verse that's over the pulpit here, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Here is the wonder of the gospel. There is on TV, and I watch it from time to time, a little program called Rich House, Poor House. And the situation is this. There's quite a poor family who live in some derelict, difficult estate, and they have an old, beaten-up car and a few children going to a local, difficult, comprehensive school, and they're struggling to make ends meet, and maybe they've got to feed the whole family on £70 a week or so. And then there's a very wealthy family living in the suburbs. Maybe it's a stockbroker or a banker or the owner of a company that's doing rather well. He owns a big manor house and acres of grounds, and the family budget for the wife there is £2,000 a week. And the children go to the local private school, and for a week, the family swap places. And the rich family go into the poor family's home, and they've got to live on £70 a week, and they've got to go to the local comprehensive school, and but the poor family are transported into the home of the rich family, into the manor house and the rooms and the ensuite bathrooms and the swimming pool and the acres of gardens, and the mother finds she has £2,000 to spend on the week's groceries, and she can hardly believe it. It's wonderful for a week, but after a week, she has to go back to her poor house. Oh, the gospel. Here is the most awesome exchange. He came from the realms of great beauty and glory into this sad world to lift me from the sadness of sin and death and Satan and hell. He lifted me from sinking sand. He lifted me. He lived for me. He died for me. He rose again. And by receiving him, I'm transported to the realms of glory. He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And my friends, it's not for a week, and it's not for the years of time alone, but we get to stay. We get to stay. It's for the whole of eternity. Oh, the purification of Mary, she offers a sin offering, a pigeon. She offers a thank offering. It could have been a lamb, but she couldn't afford the lamb. It's another pigeon. And then we come to Jesus' presentation. And it's really part of her purification as well. They present the child at the temple. And in a sense, they're saying to God, here he is. We offer him back to you. And in a dedication or a thanksgiving service that might be in a chapel, a child is offered to God, and we pray that God would bless him and use him, and prayers are offered and praise is given, and prayers for wisdom and guidance and strength for the parents and for the child as he grows. But as well as on this occasion, the parents saying before God, here he is, in a very wonderful, awesome way, the little child, Jesus, he's also saying at this time, here I am. It was written about me in the book. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8 are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Offerings only pointed towards this fulfillment here. There's nothing innately efficient in an animal sacrifice. It was a pointer, it was a picture. But when Jesus came, he says this, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. Here I am, wholly given up, my Father, to your service. It is written about me in the scroll. Here I am. And again, here is the gospel. He's come to do helpless sinners good. And finally this morning, Jesus' redemption. The Redeemer is redeemed in order to be able to redeem you and I. Let me read these verses again in Luke chapter 2, the end of verse 22 and into verse 23. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens, he's the firstborn male of any woman, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Jesus born under the regulation of the law. That's why we saw last time we were in Luke's gospel on the eighth day, when he was named, he was also circumcised. He's born under the law. And on the 40th day, he has to fulfill this area of the law. Every firstborn male belongs to God. And it harkens back to that great event of the Exodus. The people of God were enslaved in Egypt. And Moses is sent to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. In the Exodus, they're brought out of Egypt and they're heading towards the promised land. But in order for Pharaoh to let God's people go, there had to be those plagues. And the final plague was the death of who? The death of the firstborn. And every firstborn in Israel, from cattle to sheep, and the firstborn sons in every household perished that night. Apart from in the households of the Israelites, where the firstborn were protected by the blood of a lamb daubed on the lintel and doorposts of their homes. The Passover lamb. And when they come out of Egypt, God speaks very clearly to his people. There is to be a constant reminder as to what God had done to bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine. Verse 11. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you, and your fathers shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons shall be redeemed. The firstborn must be redeemed. And then verse 14. And when in time your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt from the house of slavery. But when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males of the that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And this redemption of the firstborn, Jesus is subjected to as well. And the redemption of the firstborn was a reminder of what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt. And it's a picture of what he was going to do to get them into not just the promised land, but into heaven. The Passover lamb and Jesus Christ, the great fulfillment of all the types and shadows and pictures. Christian, never forget Jesus. Whatever you might get involved in, whatever your work might be, whatever your family commitments, whatever your Bible reading might be, whatever your studies, whatever your preoccupation, the Premier League's back soon, and there's a real footballing, frenzy about to be unleashed on us. And I'm looking forward to that on some days for live games. And it's going to be amazing. But Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever. King of my life, I crown thee now, lest I forget Gethsemane. Lead me to Calvary, never further than the cross. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Soon after the Exodus, the redemption fee was settled, and there's no time to go into it this morning, how they came about it, but you could read it in Numbers and chapter 3 in particular at your leisure this afternoon. But the redemption price for every firstborn male was 5 shekels of silver. And this became the custom of the law. And Jesus was redeemed with those 5 shekels of silver. He is the firstborn, and he was redeemed. Why? He's the firstborn among many brethren. Why? He's born under the law. He's subject to the law in order to redeem those who are under the law. He has to be under the law. He has to fulfill the law in my place, because I'm the lawbreaker and I deserve death. But he comes under the law. He fulfills the law. Then he gives his life as a ransom to redeem me and my life. Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. It's not with corruptible things such as silver or gold that you have been redeemed from your empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that blood, there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. He saves from death, spiritual death. I'm restored to God when I trust in Christ. Physical death is only falling asleep in the Lord. And eternal death has passed from me. Satan has no hold on me. He had us, now he doesn't have us anymore. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus paid to set me free, and Jesus paid it all. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I've been set free by the redemption price that was paid on Calvary. But I'm not free to live as I please. Let me close with these words, a wonderful reminder. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. We serve somebody. We either serve sin and the devil, or we serve Christ and look to his glory and serve righteousness. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Through Christ I'm set free, redeemed from sin. The burden is lifted at Calvary. The penalty has passed. The power is broken. And I'm now a slave to righteousness. In view of the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. Well, there we are this